Good morning, church.
I will read the scriptures from Philippians 2, from verse 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
In my home state of Ohio in the United States, automobiles do not have to be inspected to make sure they are in safe working condition. Now, what this means is that you sometimes see cars that are in pretty bad shape. One man was sitting in his car at a red light when he saw one of these dilapidated vehicles pass through the intersection. It was hard to tell what the original color of the car was due to all of the rust and the repair work that had been done. Two fenders had been replaced with different colored fenders from the junkyard. One of the doors was wired shut, and the muffler dangled underneath, skidding along the pavement, leaving a trail of sparks. And as the car smoked and chugged by, he saw a crude sign taped to the back window which said, "This is not an abandoned car." Despite its ugly appearance, someone was not ashamed to claim ownership of it. Now, my brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is broken down. We manage to chug along the road of life, but the engine is smoking and we are pretty banged up. Life is difficult down here. Job said, "Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." We look into the past and we are haunted by guilt because of the things we have done or left undone. We look into the future, we are troubled by fears and anxieties, wondering what might become of us. And it may even be true that on some very dark night of our life, we feel alone. We doubt whether there really is a loving God out there who is watching over us. We may feel abandoned. And this is why we need to hear the old story once again, the old story of Christmas. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of a great joy that shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And remember these glad tidings. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Even though we are in a dilapidated state, God is not ashamed to claim ownership of us. This is not an abandoned world. We are not alone. God Almighty is not far away in his lofty heaven, unconcerned and unaware of what's going on with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. On Christmas Day 2,000 years ago, God appeared among us in a body. God appeared among us in the flesh. So whatever adversity you are dealing with in your life today, whatever wounds you bear, whatever worries trouble your heart, whatever weariness weighs you down, know this, you've not been abandoned. God is not far away. He is very near. He has come very near through Jesus and his incarnation. And we want to think about this today from this passage of Scripture that is so freighted with meaning in Philippians chapter 2 that Danny read for us. I want us to examine here the self-emptying of Jesus, what's called the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Jesus, the condescension and humiliation of Christ as he made that long, long journey from heaven all the way down to earth. Verses 6 and 7, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That self-emptying, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates this passage. He who had always been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal, but stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born a man. When Jesus left heaven and was born in Bethlehem, he gave up the privileges and advantages of godhood and took up the weaknesses of humanity. This is the self-emptying of Christ. Now, I want to tell you a true story that I think will help you understand this idea of self-emptying, this idea of kenosis. It's the story of Pat Moore. You can read all about it in the book she wrote called Disguised. Pat was an industrial designer who wanted to create products that would be useful to older people. So in order to better understand the needs of the elderly, she enrolled in a graduate school to study gerontology, which is a study of aging and the elderly. But she quickly realized that classroom discussions about the life of the elderly were very inadequate. The best way for her to truly understand older folks was to somehow become an older person herself. But how could she do this? She was only 26 years old. But then she remembered a movie. She remembered Dustin Hoffman in Little Big Man, who had grown older in this movie right before her eyes. And she wondered, why couldn't I do the same thing? So she went to a professional makeup artist and asked him if he could make her look like an 80-year-old woman. He said it would be hard work, but it could be done. And so she began the process. He painted her face with 3 layers of latex to make it look old and wrinkled. He custom-made prosthetic pieces to make her face droop. She wore a white wig, of course. She used a cane. She wrapped her legs with ACE bandages and wore support stockings over them. She wore an old pair of glasses. She mixed crayon with oil paint to discolor her teeth. She applied baby oil in her eyes to blur her vision. She wore balsa wood splints under her clothes to stiffen her joints. She taped her fingers together to simulate an arthritic condition. Put plugs in her ears to dull her hearing. She wore a body wrap to give her a stooped posture. And then she went out in public like this. to see what it was like. So one day a week, over the next 3 years, she would disguise herself as an 80-year-old woman and go sit on park benches, ride buses, and go shopping. As much as was possible, she entered into the life of an elderly woman. And she made appearances in 116 cities across America over those 3 years, and no one ever figured out she was really a young lady. What did Pat Moore learn? She learned that an 80-year-old woman doesn't get the kind of attention that an attractive 26-year-old woman does. She was often ignored and overlooked. Some people acted like she didn't even exist. She was a non-person. She noticed store clerks often did not go out of their way to wait on her. That happens in America, by the way. The clerks wait on you in the stores. But she noticed they didn't do that, sometimes being rude, actually, to her and impatient. Worst of all, she learned that she was an easy target for robbery. And one day she was brutally mugged, beaten up, kicked, and left unconscious. It cost her something to enter into the life of an elderly person. It's an amazing story. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? There's something beautiful about this, about this self-emptying and giving up your rights and privileges and entering into the life of another. That is what love is, isn't it? Entering into, fully into, the life of another person to understand them. The Son of God came to earth disguised as the Son of Man. And the glory and majesty of his divinity was eclipsed by his humanity. Listen again to Philippians 2. He who had always been God by nature did not cling to his privileges as God's equal, but stripped himself of every advantage by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born a man. And plainly seen as human being, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience to the point of death, and the death he died was the death of a common criminal. A paraphrase of this passage. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. C.S. Lewis makes this comment. The second person of the triune Godhead became human himself, was born into the world as an actual man, a real man of a particular height, with hair of a particular color, speaking a particular language, weighing so much. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. Now, in order to better understand this condescension of Christ, you have to understand his status prior to the incarnation. Now, unlike any other human being that has ever been born, Jesus existed eternally before he was born, because he's God eternal. And so let's try to think for a moment what his life was like prior to the incarnation. And that is why I read to you Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 this morning. If you will look at the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 41, John says that this vision of God in Isaiah 6 is actually a vision of the glory of Jesus. This is the glory of Jesus, spoken of in Isaiah 6, 1 to 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Picture it. Above him were seraphs, the highest ranking angels, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple filled with smoke. I think we would faint if we were in the presence of such a scene. It would just overwhelm us. Jesus Christ exchanged all this majesty and glory and splendor for life on earth as a simple carpenter and itinerant preacher. He traded the companionship and company of the highest angels of the universe singing constant praise and adoration to come down here and keep company with the lowliest of people, with fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers. This is the condescension of God, the kenosis, the self-emptying. Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's why he did it. He gave it up, sacrificed to come down in order to lift us up to where he was. Astounding. John Milton wrote, that glorious form, that light unbearable, and that far-beaming blaze of majesty he laid aside, and herewith us to be. Forsook the courts of everlasting day, and chose with us this darksome house of mortal clay. The self-emptying of Christ. Instead of being in the form of God, having this status and the splendor and the glory of appearing to be God in all of his glory, he took the form of a servant, a slave. He exchanged that in order to come all the way down, not just be a human being, but the lowliest of human beings, a servant who was obedient unto death, and not just any death, but the utterly vile death of a cross. Now, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. How can God become man? Did you ever try and think about that one? This is a profound mystery we shall never comprehend. We will contemplate this throughout on eternity. How can you have full deity and full humanity fully merged into one person? The Creator to become a helpless baby. That's just for starters. A God who never grows weary to Jesus, who was asleep in the boat. And the list goes on. God, who's the bread of life, Jesus became hungry. The Lord of all the earth. Jesus divested himself of the glorious appearance of divinity. He relinquished the free exercise of his divine powers and took on human weakness. He never ceased to be God. He retained his deity. He simply did not exercise that deity for the sake of fully entering into the weakness of our human life in order that he might save us. The Lord of all became the servant of all. The King of glory took up the rags of servanthood. Amazing, amazing. Now, Jesus became a servant. I wonder, do you need his service? Do you need the service of Jesus, the servant? You know, I don't know why it is, but we, and I'm with you on this, we somehow think we are self-sufficient. We are self-sustaining. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. It happens to us. And, you know, even to the point of some people saying, you know, I can handle these things. I'm pretty good by myself. I've got things figured out. And I'm a pretty independent person. Well, let me just ask some questions to help us understand who we really are. It's a total illusion. It's a total illusion that you're self-sufficient and that you're self-sustaining. Let me just ask you a few questions. How did you get to church today? Now, I'm going to assume you came in a car. Did you build the car? Did you make the car? Or did somebody serve you and make it for you? Did you put some gas in it or diesel? Did you make the gasoline? Did you make the diesel fuel? If it breaks down, do you take care of it? Are you the one that has the ability to repair and maintain, or does someone else serve you and do that for you? Did you build the roads on which you drove to get here this morning? Or did somebody else do that for you? Maybe you washed the car, I don't know. But what about your clothes? What about your clothes you're wearing today? You look lovely. But did you make these clothes? Did you make the fabric for these clothes? Or did somebody else serve you and provide the fabric and the tailoring skills to make the clothes for you? Did you at least make your socks? Or did somebody else serve you to make the socks? What did you have for breakfast this morning? I had some cereal. Did you grow the grain? Did you grow the oats? I had some raisins in there. I didn't grow the raisins. I didn't dry the raisins. I didn't put this in a package. Did you build the house that you're living in? Did you make the furniture that's in your house? I mean, we could go on all day here. We could go on all day. And the fact is, you and I would not even be here in church today if it were not for at least 1,000 other people who have served us. This is an illusion. This self-sufficient, self-sustaining is such an illusion. We are so weak. We are so dependent. We don't mix the air we breathe. I didn't make this body I live in. I mean, it's just on and on and on. And so how can we say, I don't need Jesus? Well, I need all these other people, yes, but I don't need what God, the Son of God, can provide for me. He came to serve. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. Do you need him? Do you need him to serve you? Now, there's this amazing passage in Mark 10. Jesus is in Jericho, and he's walking along the road, and this blind man, Bartimaeus is his name, the blind man is calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, the disciples are rebuking, you know, they're really getting it wrong again, you know, rebuking him. You know, just get out, just be quiet and just stay out of the way. But he talked, he shouted all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus called him to him. And Jesus said this, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? The Son of God, the Creator of every molecule that exists, he says to Bartimaeus, what would you like me to do for you? Do you understand? Do you understand what's going on here? That God would say that to me and to you? What do you want me to do for you? Why should he care? I mean, really? Do I matter that much to God, this dilapidated human being? that he would want to even ask me? I mean, shouldn't I say, what do you want me to do for you? But he asked, what can I do for you? Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. You can't see without Christ. You can't see, you can't see, you can't know, you can't understand anything unless he opens your eyes. Will you ask him to help you see, maybe for the first time, what life's all about, who you really are, who God is, where you came from, where you're going, what you're here for? Help me see. Help me see. Can you humble yourself to realize you're not self-sufficient? You're not self-sustaining. Nothing could be further from the truth. And most of all, I need Christ. I want to see. I want to see. Now, there's another occasion where Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, and he did a very amazing thing. Again, if you just contemplate this for a while, it should absolutely blow your mind. Jesus got up, remember, and he put the towel around himself, and he went to the disciples whose feet were dirty from walking the paths, and he began to wash their feet. Remember that? In John chapter 13. Jesus serving. The one who was in the form of God, the one who was with the seraph in Isaiah 6. They were flying, and shouting, and the doorpost shook, and smoke filled the room. The same one down here. And he's coming up to your feet. And he wants to wash. And what's Peter go? What's Peter say? No way, man. You're not going to wash my feet. That's our problem. That's our problem. But Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. Oh, okay. Wash my whole body. So, you know, do we need Jesus? Yes. You know, we have this stain of sin on us that we can't wash off. We just cannot wash off. Only Christ can wash it off. But you have to let him serve you. You have to let him come and wash you clean. And all the guilt and all the shame that we have for all of our life and what we've done and not done, he can wash it all away. He can come and serve you because he humbled himself and was obedient even to death on a cross, the utterly vile death of a cross. So this is the Christ of Christmas, the condescending, humble, exalted God who basically went from the highest position to the lowest, the highest in the universe to on the cross. That's got to be the lowest ever imaginable. For love of us, to save us. Do you need Jesus? Do you call upon him? Do you trust him? Do you let him open your eyes? Do you let him wash you? Do you come to him every day as the bread of life, the light of the world? That's living. That's really living. Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we just have tried to comprehend the incarnation in some way here this morning, and just scratching the surface of what was involved in your coming down the stairs of heaven to this earth. And Lord, I pray especially that each one of us would appreciate this beautiful thing that has been done, this loving thing, act that has been done by our God for our salvation. I pray that you would help us have the humility to really know who we are and how we are creatures, not the Creator. We are so dependent for life and breath, and every second that we live is a gift. It's been granted to us. And that we would recognize what you've given us in Jesus. And we would own him as our Savior, as our Lord. And we would allow him to open our eyes and to dress us and clothe us and wash us and justify us and give us eternal life right now at this moment. In his name we pray.